everyone, we've come today to the second talk in our series on Hum AI, and this deals with the subject of prayer. How may I pray effectively? Being a young Christian, we must learn how to pray and form very, very definite and constant and regular prayer habits. You know, there's a very, very interesting story back in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament concerning an invasion on the part of the haughty Assyrian general and his army against the city of Jerusalem. It was about 700 years before the birth of Christ, and a good and godly king was on the throne in Jerusalem and in Judea in those days by the name of Hezekiah. And as the Assyrian army took up its position around the capital city of Jerusalem, they threatened the city and its citizens with annihilation. Now, Hezekiah, as I said, was a godly man, and he believed in prayer. And he and his associates, his court and his people, went to their knees to beseech the living God. And word of this prayer meeting reached the general, the Assyrian general, of course, who was a pure pagan. His name was Rabshakeh. And when he heard about the prayer meeting, he laughed, he scoffed, and he said, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Why, to this fellow, the prayers of the godly in Judah were not only worthless, but they were actually ridiculous. I suppose every city that he conquered had their prayer meetings. They prayed to their various gods, and nothing had happened, and the Assyrians were victorious, and he figured it was going to happen the same way this time. What confidence in this is this wherein thou trustest? Well, there's an answer to this. In 1 John chapter 5, John the Apostle cries out, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And as we tried to point out in the little booklet, confidence is the word. Confidence. Now, in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, we have these glorious words. Listen to them. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now then, it's universal. It's a universal instinct built right into man's very constitution to pray. But you know, the Bible teaches that before we can pray effectively, we must know the living God. And so, you and I have come to know him as our loving Father, haven't we? And he loves to hear our voice. Now, we're thinking today of a number of things about prayer. First of all, the place of prayer. Now, the Bible is filled with examples of prayer. My, the Old Testament begins with it in Genesis chapter 24, and it goes right through as a unbroken chain till Revelation chapter 22. Men prayed, women prayed, groups prayed, youngsters prayed, generals prayed, fishermen prayed. It didn't matter who they were. I tell you, friends, the Bible is simply chock full of instances, examples of men and women who breathed the atmosphere of prayer and who communicated by the indwelling Holy Spirit with the living God. Isn't it great to know that you and I can actually talk to God? And as I say, both Old Testament and New Testament, as well, including the four Gospels, provide dozens. Yes, I suppose hundreds of instances of prayer. So the place of prayer is a very, very large place throughout the Scriptures. Now, our Lord provided a model prayer in what is usually called the Lord's Prayer, as outlined in Matthew chapter 6 and in other parts of the four Gospels. You know it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven, and so on. This is a model prayer. Now, I don't think that the Lord Jesus expected us to use it as a format, as a bit of liturgy or ritual, because he said, after this manner pray ye. In other words, he here gives us a suggested outline. The prayer should be filled with praise and the acknowledgement that God is God, and it should be submissive, and it should be in faith and expectant, and so on. This is a model prayer. It was absolutely perfect, of course. It came from a perfect source and is directed to a perfect object. And so I believe, beloved, that we can learn much by musing upon the perfection of this golden prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Better still, perhaps, the disciples' prayer, because he gave it to them and to us. Now, moving on, we come to the principles of prayer. By this, we mean the details of prayer, the know-how of it. For example, when may I pray? Well, there's only one answer, and one very satisfying answer to this. I may pray at all times, not only in church, not only on religious occasions or in time of great stress or need. Our Father wants to hear our voice at all times, and we read such passages as this, continuing instant in prayer. And again, pray without ceasing. Now you say, well, that's a pretty tall order. I don't understand that. Pray without ceasing. Well, it simply means that I should be in a constant attitude of prayer, and the line of communication should always be open. So, in answer to the question, when shall I pray? The answer is, at any time. Again, where shall we pray? Well, 1 Timothy 2:8 provides the answer to that, and I'm quoting, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Sister, you can pray as you wash the dishes, as you sweep the floor, as you make the beds. Brethren, you and I can pray as we're driving along in the car. Good idea to keep our eyes open under those circumstances. After all, there's nothing in the Bible that says I have to close my eyes, although I think it's a good practice. But under those circumstances, keep them open, but keep your heart open, too. And pray everywhere. Now, how shall we pray? You know, before the cross, the godly Jew who lived under the shadows of Judaism in that pre-Christian era, he prayed through his priest. You see, the veil was still unrent before the cross. That heavy veil of the tabernacle of which we read in Exodus, that heavy veil that hung between the holy place and the most holy, forbade the entrance of the ordinary man into the presence of God. It was only the Jewish high priest who could venture beyond that veil, and he did it only then once a year, and then not without blood. All this is explained in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. But you see, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, among the miracles that occurred there was the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom. An invisible hand tore that heavy curtain, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, as though the very hand of God had torn that heavy curtain and thus made it possible for man to draw near and to come right into the inner sanctuary, into the very presence of the living God himself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16.
and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? So how shall we pray? We pray by drawing near through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for he said in John 14 and verse 13 that if we ask anything in his name, the Father would do it. And so we should not come with petitions that are inconsistent with that name. You see, when the Lord said, in my name, he didn't mean that we were to ask anything we liked and then to add his name, as it were, as a little appendage, a little tag on the end of our prayers, for this would be signing his name to something that of which he did not approve. No, to pray in his name means to pray in full consistency with his glory. And then, of course, we must remember that true prayer should always be submissive to the will of God. Now then, the power of prayer. In the little booklet I said this, and I'm referring to it now, when we make a telephone call, we don't just pick up the receiver and immediately begin to talk. We first establish contact. And so it is in prayer. We must first have a clear line, as it were. Otherwise, our words will be ineffectual and unheard. And Timothy has a very searching word on this. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see, our prayers can be hindered by disobedient living, by secret sin. Prayer can be hindered, so our hands should be held up. What does that mean? Well, our hands should be clean. You remember sometimes when I used to come to the table when I was a little boy, and Mother would say to me, Ernest, let me look at your hands there. And I'd put them behind my back or stuff them into my pocket. And she would insist that my hands had to be clean before I came to the table. Sometimes she'd say, you get to the bathroom there and take some soap and wash those hands before you eat. And then she'd check them out again. Well, I think that's the idea here, that as we pray, we should be able to lift up our hands and say, Lord, here's my hands. I've sought to cleanse them, Lord. They need cleansing in the water of the Word from day to day. But then there are problems to prayer, are there not? There are problems. Not all of our prayers are answered. You've already found that out. But how good it is to know that a delayed answer is not necessarily a denied answer. And sometimes our Lord knows that the thing which I request, that I almost demand, is going to be to my ruin, and he doesn't answer my prayer. See, if I answered all the prayers of my children when they were young, I would have fed them on nothing much but candy. Sure. But I didn't answer those prayers. I put a limit on the candy that they ate. Why? Not because I begrudged them the candy or I was stingy, but I knew that that would be injurious to them, and so did their mom. Now, sometimes our Father knows that if he gave us everything we asked, it would be to our ruin, and so he gently but firmly says no. But then there are some things that hinder prayer and that cause God, make it necessary for him to say no. Take, for example, unjudged sin, as in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, or Psalm 66, 18. Or it may not be according to his good and perfect will. Or it may be that I'm harboring an unforgiving spirit. Or it may be that I don't believe his word. I tell you, it's very, very important to search our hearts and search our motives as we come into the presence of God. And when our hearts are right, and our motives are right, and we can say, Lord, this is not for my glory, it's for your praise and glory and the exaltation of thy dear Son. Then, friends, our God and Father delights to give us answers of peace. Oh, to trust him then more fully, just to simply move in the conscious, calm enjoyment of the Father Father's love, knowing that life's checkered pathway leadeth to his rest, satisfied the way he taketh, must be always best.
Number 3 in the series of How May I will follow in a few seconds.